You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Job, 38th chapter, the first seven verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has searched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Okay, let's begin with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this morning of fellowship, worship. Worship you, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. To give you praise and adoration that only belongs to you. And not, Father, with just our lips, but with our heart also. And Lord, with that heart, we pray that it be ready today to receive the teaching that comes from your word, and that your spirit take the things of Christ, your Son and our Savior, make them real and alive to us. So that, Father, that area of our life, that part of our life that has not been committed to you, might be committed. We pray, Father, that you hedge us about, you take our minds away from the mundane things of the world and rebuke the evil one. We pray, Father, we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of him in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside, so that we might bring glory to you in all that we do. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We've been doing a study and on the pleroma. The pleroma. And as you see in your handout, that's the top word in this handout. And it comes from Charles Welch. And Mr. Welch has done a tremendous study of this. And it's amazing what this word means. The fullness. The fullness. And we've seen this word in our first study, how it's applied in Scripture in the New Testament by our Lord. Jesus used it to identify something that comes into a tear or a rent in a fabric, a patch, if you will, over a gap. And we've studied some gaps. We've talked about some gaps. And you know what I mean when we're talking about gaps. We've had some gaps in the last couple of weeks, even from our own study here. We've missed a couple of Sundays. And there's a gap, if you please, there. We've talked about some other gaps, and we understand these gaps. If you'll think back with me in your studies in Hosea chapter 3, there was a reference there that the people of Israel will live sometime without a king or a prince or an ephod or a teraphim or any of those things. But then again, there'll be a time when David the king will rule over Israel. So there was a gap there that's mentioned in Hosea. Do you remember that gap? He talked about it. Could span 3,000 years. That he talks about there in the first part of chapter 3, and you can read that sometime on your own. There's another gap that's really important to us, and that occurs in Acts chapter 28. God calling the nation Israel, again, reoffering the nation his kingdom. At the end of the Acts period, withdraws that offer, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 6 for the last time, and then he says that in verse 28 of Acts 28, that the salvation of God will be sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. There's a gap there that we are in right now that pertains to the nation Israel. And they're setting aside. And they've been set aside. And we looked at 1 Peter and we talked about how even Peter referenced that the angels are searching the things that the prophets have talked about, which referred to the suffering of Messiah and the glorification of Messiah. But yet there was a gap, as we see, in that. from the time of his cross until the time of his reigning here on earth. That still hasn't been fulfilled. Jesus talked about that in Luke when he first preached. Anybody here familiar with the first sermon that the Lord gave in his own hometown in Nazareth? Amazing. He quotes from Isaiah and he reads one verse and one line. And then he stops in the middle of the sentence from Isaiah. He stops in the middle of the sentence and he says, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. And he quits. And yet the verse goes on in Isaiah to talk about, and the day of his vengeance. But it wasn't the day of his vengeance when he said that, because after he quoted Isaiah, Jesus sat down. Well, before he sat down, he said, and this day is this scripture fulfilled. Pleru. In your ears. There's that idea of fullness. He was born in the fullness of time to cover up this gap. The gap that occurred from the time that Israel was set aside in the Old Testament until the time that he was born. So we're familiar with gaps and we've studied gaps. We've looked at gaps. We've looked at this chart and we've studied the chart from the beginning to the end. And you'll see at the first part on the left-hand side, Genesis 1:1, the beginning. And you see over on the right-hand side, 1 Corinthians 15:24, the end. God has a purpose for the ages. God doesn't have just a purpose for today. He does have a purpose for today. He has a purpose today for you and your life. You know, we ought to look at that because what a fascinating picture this is. Turn over, keep your hand there in Job because we're going to come back to Job if you're open to Job. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see this because this is so important. Many times God's people don't look at the big picture. They don't look at the forest because of the trees. But God does have a purpose for your life. And what is that purpose? That purpose is to fulfill His purpose. In chapter 3, verse 10. Let's back up to verse 9, a very familiar verse to us because it's this verse that really is one of the hallmarks of our church and our teaching, along with 2 Timothy 2:15. But we have it even up here on the wall on your right-hand side, on my left. Verse 9 says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, see we're talking about now, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So right now, you are a demonstration to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places of the manifold wisdom of God. But it's not just now that God has a plan for you. Look over in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together with Christ. And made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I put that emphasis on there because that's where He is and that's where you are. That's what Scripture says. In verse 7, why? In order that, now see, this is not now, but future. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So not only does He have a purpose for you in your life right now, but He has a purpose for you in the future. Marvelous thought. Not one nanosecond of your life that He's not interested in and personally involved in. He cares that much. But you know, we have a bigger picture today, and we're not just looking at now. We're trying to look at His purpose for the ages. His purpose for the ages. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 10, this is where this came from. I was studying this several weeks, months ago, and this really caught my attention because in verse 9 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, He said He's made known to us the mystery of His will. Why? In verse 10, that in the dispensation, what is the mystery of His will? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather into one the all things. And I began to think about that, and of course you think about that word pleroma. The pleroma talks about the fullness of God. God was all in the beginning. God will be all in all in the end when Christ brings all things together. That's what it says here, that he might gather, Christ might gather together in one all things, the all things. And that's what's fascinating about, or what sparked and initiated this study. And so we see that in the beginning God was all, and in the end God will be all in all, but what's this in the middle? What's going on here? That's these gaps. You see the black lines? Those are gaps. Those are gaps in the working of God. These are gaps that are representative of a break in the purpose of God. A break in the purpose of God. The white bar in the chart is a filling. It's the pleru, a filling. A patch that comes in and covers up a gap. It's in that first white bar, it says Genesis 1:2, behold good. Now think for a moment. What is this? Well, this is the beginning of the recreation. This is the 6 days that everybody calls creation, but it's not creation. Now stop a minute and think about this. When you try to teach anybody about right division, where do you begin? Well, more often than not, and you'll begin a lot of places depending on what comes up, but more often than not, you'll begin with this idea that, well, you know, our hope determines our calling. And our calling determines our inheritance. We're called in the heavenlies above where our hope, Christ, is. That's our calling. And that's our inheritance, because the hope determines the calling, and the calling, the inheritance. So we begin talking to somebody about the heavenlies above, but you know, most people don't distinguish between the heavenlies above and the heaven and the earth. And so when they read some scriptures, some other scriptures, it all of a sudden starts muddling itself up, because after God says, in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth became without form and void, from that point on, God basically doesn't talk about the heavenlies. He talks about the heavens and the earth, because that's his recreation. That's a part of his redemptive process. And so when you begin to talk to somebody, you begin to explain right division, you begin to talk to them about your blessing in the heavenlies far above, and that you're not looking for a kingdom here on earth. It just kind of, their eyes glaze up and it just goes right over them, because they don't understand any differences between the heavenlies far above and the heavens. Doesn't make sense to them. See, God says there on that chart on the left-hand side, as Mr. Welch has portrayed, the beginning. That's when God made the heavens and the earth. Now, that heavens and that earth have not been blemished at all. That's not the heavens and earth that passes away. It's not the heavens and earth that perishes. Although there was a heaven and an earth that perished, where God is, where God's throne is, way up there, is still without defect. It is pure. It is unadulterated. It is perfect. It is the habitation of who? God. And it's never been affected by Lucifer, or Satan, that's his name now. And it will never be affected or infected by him or any other thing. It is where God is, and it is where Christ is now, and it is where you have been called, raised, and seated, as we just read in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, what about this heaven and earth that we read about last week? Turn over to 1 Peter. 2 Peter. In chapter 3, to the right a little bit. If you hit Hebrews, keep going. If you hit James, you're getting close. 2 Peter chapter 3. We read this the last time we were together. So all of this really is kind of a together our thoughts together and go over what we've studied. In verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3, speaking about scoffers who say, where is the promise of His coming? It's nothing new. It's gone on from time immemorial. Where is the promise of His coming? You self-righteous, religious person, you tell me God's coming back. And when He does, there's going to be judgment. You better get right with God. Well, you're right. But everybody says, when? So where is the promise of His coming? And that's the way the scoffers approach it. But they know. See, look what else they said. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, that's not true. And Peter rebukes them here in verse 5. He says, this they willingly are ignorant of. In other words, they did it knowingly. They're ignorant of the fact that things have changed. Things certainly, remember Noah? Things changed a lot when Noah was around. Got real ugly. Then it got real wet. And then God began His redemptive purposes again. So that was a gap. And that was a filling. Noah was a filling. He was a patch that was put on a gap. And then all mankind was born from Noah. Just like Adam was a gap. Just like the creation before Adam. Adam on this earth was a gap. But just like the creation before Adam in the garden was a filling. Until the gap occurred because of sin. And how it entered into the world. They're willingly ignorant of the fact that things have changed. He goes on and he says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now see, you think that is talking about the time of Noah and the flood. And it's not. No, it's not. See, look at verse 5. By which the world that then was, the world he was just talking about, being overflowed with water, perished. That's not the time of Noah. No, that's not. That's the time of the katabole. That word overflow. What an important word. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. That's as important a word. That's the word katabluso. That's the same word we get cataclysm. It is just as important a word as a katabole. In your studies, you go back in the Old Testament, see how God uses it and what He says about it, and you find out that it's always related to destruction and waste and emptiness. Tahu. Bohu. Always you find that referenced here. That's not speaking of the time of Noah. Because the time of Noah, the cosmos, the world that then was, did not perish. The world's still there. 8 people came through. All the animals came through. Not speaking at the same time. See, that's the difficulty of trying to talk to somebody about right division and explain to them. They're more interested in what's going on right now and what's happening with me and my problems and my woes and or my joys and my happiness. You know, my team won last night and, you know, my team is sitting in the catbird seat and heading for the big dance, you know, and you know, I had this big deal and I got all this in my back wallet and things are looking, you know, everybody's interested in that. God cares about your position in that, but you know what's more important to Him? What His working out is doing. His purpose for the ages. Let's go, let's see if there's anything else there we need to reference. Well, look at verse 7. You're still there? But, he says, the heavens and the earth which are now... Okay, we got a different heavens and earth. We got the ones that perished before, but we got the ones that are now. These, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is a temporary place. This is a limited creation. The 6 days of creation are only a filling of a gap by God over a tear that occurred in His creation. And that's what this whole chart is dealing with, and that's what our study is going to deal with. Now go over to Job with me, and let's hopefully this will be brought out in some of the things we look at this morning. We're only going to look at 2 or 3 things. I'm going to reference a couple of others. But we're going to focus on the fact that God, in the recreation, He created this thing that we might call a tent. You might call a tent. You see at the top of your your handout, under the word fullness, there is Christ. And see, Christ is the pinnacle of this tent. And you see these two lines going off from the word, or from the top and coming down to the sides. And it almost looks like a house. You know, you could put a little chimney over here on the side, put a window over here, and put a door down there, and you look like you got a house. Well, that's kind of what the picture is supposed to portray. It is a tent. It is a tabernacle. It is what we call an expanse. Notice right under Christ it says, the heavens are stretched as a curtain, spread as a tent to dwell in. And over to the left, just on the outside of this, it says, the Adamic earth in heaven is likened to a tabernacle. And over on the right-hand side, it says, the firmament is like a tent. The foundations are sockets. Now, I want to show you today what he's talking about in this. Just to kind of, and we're just putting another building stone, we're putting another block on our study that we can have as a reference to go back to when we need to. In Job, finally God speaks. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. For 37 chapters, actually minus 2, 35 chapters, we've had Job and his three friends and then the young guy trying to explain what's going on. You know, and finally God gets weary of that and he says, out of the whirlwind. Isn't that amazing how God talks out of a whirlwind? Another way he references it to Elijah, he says, he spoke to him in a still, small voice. He talks to Job, verse 2, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee, and answer thou me. I love that. What a challenge it is. You see this verse here on the front of the podium? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That's the same thing. Gird up your loins. Because I'm going to hold you accountable for the things that I have taught you and you should know. Be the workman. Be approved by being a good workman, rightly dividing the Scriptures. And that's the same challenge here. It's the same challenge in every dispensation. Many things God doesn't reveal at the time He speaks about it. Many things He doesn't reveal at the time that He speaks about it. Later, He does reveal. Not everything, because some things He says in Deuteronomy 29 that He says that He keeps secret. But He does reveal some things to us. For instance, Christ. You see Christ at the top of this? Who is Christ? Well, in Revelation, Christ is referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, or the beginning and the end. Christ, Paul refers to Him in Colossians as the image of the invisible God, in whom all things were created by Him and for Him. We start seeing a picture of who Christ is that Moses had no idea. He didn't understand who this Redeemer was. He didn't understand who this offering would be. He didn't understand who God would use, but he knew God would use somebody. He understood there would be a Redeemer and a redemption. But he didn't understand the further revelations of God that come from Scripture as God reveals the Scripture of who Christ was. Christ is. And here's a nice picture. Think about in Genesis 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is that beginning? Well, I just told you. It's Christ. In Christ God created. God, Elohim. And see, they didn't understand at the time Moses wrote that who Jehovah was, that in the creation of these things, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, that God had a redemptive purpose, that Jehovah, who in relation to Israel as a covenant God was the same as Elohim, who is the same as Christ, who was in the beginning. That is a mouthful. There's a whole study there for us to spend some time. But God said that. Christ declared who He was. We think of in the beginning as a time reference. And it's much more than that. I mean, it is a time reference. And when it's used in Scripture, it is a time reference. But it's more than a time reference. It's a title. In Revelation, He's called the beginning. And so He who is in the beginning and the end is He who is the beginning in the beginning. That's a fun study. But that's that. So in the beginning of creation we see Christ. In the end we see Him again. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God reveals these things as time goes by. In verse 3, Job chapter 38, verse 3. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. There is under the earth a foundation that it rests upon. We don't really understand that. God doesn't give us much insight into that, but He says it's there. Yeah, that's what He's saying. There is a foundation that the earth rests upon. Now, this interesting part of this is what that word foundation is. That's not the word foundation that you're familiar with. Look on your handout. You see right above the right hand side, right above the bottom, and it says ages and end. Right above that. Do you see that word foundation? Okay, now move all the way over to the left and you see Job 38:6, and then you see socket. See that socket? Those are the little loops. It's used 50 times. Same word. It's the same word as foundation. It's the little loops that is used in the manufacturing of the tabernacle to hold up the curtains. It is the sockets that hold it together. Let's look at it. Go to Exodus. Chapter 26. Second book. Genesis. Exodus 26. See, this present world is sitting on, I said a minute ago, sitting on a foundation. It's sitting on sockets that hold it together in Exodus chapter 26, in verse 19. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board also for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. The sockets, verse 21. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. These sockets that are used in the making of the tabernacle in the time of the wilderness when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the 40 years, they built a place of worship, a tabernacle, a tent. Sockets were made out of silver. Go over to chapter 30. Notice what he says about this silver. In verse 12. Exodus 30, verse 12. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. What's that offering for? Have you already forgotten? Verse 12. Every man a ransom for his soul. For his soul. The offering is given for his soul. Verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. We could stop and make some political comments right there. But let's go on. Verse 16. And thou shalt take the atonement money. See what that is? That silver that is given in order to be made into a socket is an atonement money. It has a picture. What, you know what atonement is, right? It's redemption. In the picture of the tabernacle, we have a picture of God's tabernacle, the foundations being laid of His redemptive purposes throughout the ages. In the beginning, God didn't have to worry about redemptive purposes because He was all. But then when He created the heavens and the earth, something happened. And then began the redemptive purposes of God. We know what that is, and we're going to touch on it briefly. We're not going to be able to look at it today. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Back up verse 21. Now, speaking about who God is, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. This is a picture of God's redemptive purposes. We see the laying of the foundation as the bottom part upon which the earth sits. We see the stretching forth of the firmament. Oh, I didn't show you that, did I? Didn't show. Go back to Job. The stretching forth in chapter 9 and in chapter 26. Verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. God alone spreads out the heavens. That's the idea of an expanse. It's a big expanse that He's put out. It's God alone who spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. Now go over to chapter 26 in verse 7. It's God who stretches out the north over the... What's that word? Tahu, Bavohu, empty. I think this is the word bohu, emptiness. It's God who over the emptiness. Do you remember the cataclysm that occurred without form and void? Same reference. It's God who spreads and stretches. That is the same word that we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, on the second day of creation when He creates the firmament. That's the word firmament. This word stretches. It's the idea of an expansion. It means an expansion. God created an expansion. He stretched this out over the heavens, over the earth. And everything that's down inside is part of the process of His redemption. I mean, if there's anything we know about Him, that's the one thing we need to know more than anything else. The whole part of we'll stop there. I mean, that's enough for one day to have to try to digest. The whole thing about God in this purpose of the ages is to bring back what He had created. And it's not that He was caught off guard about it. I mean, when the enemy moves, God moves too. But God doesn't move in reaction to the enemy. He's already got it planned. He knows what the enemy's going to do. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we begin to study, and you can do it on your own, just read it. When you begin to study this recreation, the 6 days of recreation, that is the first move by God of redemption. That is, it's not the garden. It's not the killing of the animals and putting the cloth on Adam and Eve to show a picture of Christ. God began before that with redemption. He began with the 6 days. He began with that heaven and earth. But you know what happened? Sin entered in. And sin has fallen on all mankind. And part of God's process is to redeem us. When Christ was born, what a beautiful picture it is of a child with little bitty hands as his mother held him, and little bitty feet, and sparkling eyes, and just the smooth skin and the texture and the joy and the happiness. But he was born to die as a part of God's redemptive purpose. I mean, he really was born to die. He didn't take on the form of an angel. He took upon himself the form of a man. You know why he didn't take on the form of an angel? You ever heard of an angel dying? Remember, the angels who rebelled didn't get killed. They are held in reserve until a judgment day. But he took upon himself the form of a man so he could die. Now, I know the minute we're born, we're dying, but we weren't born to die. He was born so he could die so that we might live. In fact, I guess if you're honest, since we're born in sin, we were born dead. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins hath he made alive. And that's what this whole picture is. It's a picture of God's work in Christ to redeem us. That's his purpose for the ages. See, the ages, and don't miss it, don't mix this up, the ages don't include the eternity, you know, from way in the beginning and eternity way to the end, because the ages speak of time, and God's not bound by time. This is, when we talk about the ages, we're only talking about the things that are under the tent, in the tabernacle that he spread out. That's enough. I quit. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and what a challenge it is, and how you have demanded, even of Job, you demand of us, gird up our loins and answer you. Oh, Father, many, many times when the question is asked, we fall short and we are sorry. Now, Lord, you have given us answers to many things. We need to be bold about it. We need to be ready and prepared, and we need to be students who rightly divide your scripture, workmen who are prepared to find approval in your sight. I pray this be the desire of every heart here this morning, of even my own. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.